All right, let's go to the book of Colossians. Good to see all your smiling faces out there. Behind all the things that were going on, like the doctrinal error at Colossae, for example, you have the issue of people that were being persuaded or enticed, or those that they had to beware of, look out for, because they were teaching vain, deceitful philosophy that was contrary to the word, getting back or trying to get people into the same things the Galatians were getting into, only this was a matter of just persuading them not to hold the head, who is Christ. And that's the third thing, is holding the head, which is where we were in Colossians a few weeks back. The doctrinal issue at Colossae. Colossians is written to correct the doctrinal error that crept into the church due to the misuse of the revelation given in the book of Ephesians, and that great revelation regarded the mystery. And their error was not holding the head, who is Christ, as we see in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. But I want you to look at chapter 1 again, verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is a central key concept to this entire epistle, that Christ is the head of the body. It's not that you have several heads, several angels, or several saints, or other things that you worship or look to for guidance. You look to one head for guidance, and that head is Christ, the head of the body, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all what? Fullness dwell. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, lives permanently in Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And where does quite Christ live? In you, in the believer. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and there is that dual genitive, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the fullness of God dwelled in Christ, lives permanently in Christ, and Christ is the head of the body, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, which we preach. The Christ in you is what we preach, confronting and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present or cause to stand, cause every man to stand perfect, a fully mature, initiated one in Christ. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. And as Reverend Martindale brought out last week, if the seed boys on the wrong side are proclaiming their wares and trying to control, manipulate, orchestrate, and all those other eights that they do, then we as believers ought to not slack on preaching Christ in you, the head, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that every man can stand before God perfect, fully mature, fully initiated in Christ. See? Boy, if there's one thing we can never forget, it's the mystery. There might be a lot of other things in the Word you study, and after a period of time, you don't remember anymore, so you have to go back and read it again. But the mystery is one thing you never forget. The mystery. If the mystery dies, and that's the first thing you'll try to hitch on, is to get away from the mystery, and especially not holding the head, because if you don't have one head, you've got several heads, like you've got a head, I've got a head, somebody else has a head. Now we've got at least three denominations, because we're going by three different sets of guidelines. Three heads, right? See how it works? Then you've got division in the body. You don't have one body anymore. You're back to Judeans, Gentiles, and everything else. See? And that's why verse 29 says, I work so hard. I work hard, striving in the contest according to his energizing, the energizing power of God that's where? In me, the energizing power of God is in me. It's Christ in me. And that's what gives me the stamina and the ability to strive in the contest and to work so hard. And the reason I work so hard, because I know if the mystery dies, Or if you don't believe it, there's no hope for that one body being held together. It's got to live. And our ministry basically is the only one I know of that really knows and understands the mystery, knows and understands the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the external manifestation of what you have on the inside, how to operate all nine. You know, there's some that specialize in one or two or three, but to have all nine at work in your life is what God designed those manifestations for. See, they were much further ahead in the Old Testament, and we're supposed to be a peculiar people, special people. See, we ought to have all nine in operation. Today in the body, you don't usually even have one. But we've got to do that. And keep the mystery. Don't ever forget the mystery like they did at Colossae. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict. Now he said back in 29, he's striving in the contest. Then that word was agonizomai. Remember? Agonizomai. Well, this word is agon. That word conflict is agon. And it means the contest. You know what great contest I have for you. I have a great contest going on your behalf or for you. The words I would is I wish or I intensely desire. Thelo in Greek. I intensely desire that you should know that great conflict or contest. Agon, A-G long O-N, that I have for you. And not only for you, but for them at Laodicea. And a few Greek, Latin, and Aramaic manuscripts add, and to them at Hierapolis. Remember, Hierapolis was one of those tri-cities. You had Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis all together in that area. They are all three mentioned back in chapter 4. Where is it? Verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, talking about Epaphras, and for them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, all three places. So all three are mentioned. I think you could... We didn't put it in the literals. What I did is I wrote in after Laodicea, I put in brackets, and Hierapolis, because obviously they were included in this area, tri-city area. So he has a great contest. He works hard, and he strives in the contest because of the energizing power of God within him, and he has a great contest for these people. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, my face in the flesh is an idiom that just means personally. They haven't seen me personally. Those who had not seen him personally were the new people that were there, that had not been there when Paul was first in Asia and taught the mystery. But they were the new people, those that had not heard him teach the greatness of the mystery yet. And perhaps they were persuaded more by those that were presenting their cases, those born of the wrong seed, to try to persuade them away from the one body because they had not heard it from the lips of Paul and they weren't as strong. So verse 2, why do I have such a great conflict? That their hearts might be comforted. Notice it says their hearts. Those who have not seen Paul. And those who had not heard the mystery from the lips of Paul. Those that did not know him personally. See, there it says their hearts. But then you go to verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile whom? You. It goes back to you. So in verse 2, it's their hearts. And then verse 4, it goes back you, all of you. He wants those whom he has not had the privilege of really teaching, that their hearts might be encouraged, comforted is encouraged, being knit together. That's that word sumbibazo, S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z, long O, which means to knit or join together, as in an opinion, where you knit together in an opinion or join together. Same words used in Ephesians 4, verse 6, well, verse 5, 15, I mean, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Who's the head? Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. See, it's fitly joined together and compacted. The word compacted is sumbibazo. It's not only fitly joined together or laid out together, but it's also knit together. You could lay things out, like I think of the, you know, you cut out the pattern for a dress, you have all these pieces laying there, but you got to sew them together. See? Knit together by that which every joint supplieth, and this is in the context here of the ministries. Those ministries are vital to seeing that it is knit together. And it's in conflict or in contest with those of the wrong seed who orchestrate and coordinate the things that go on in the world. So that's this word, sumbibazo, knit together. Now back to Colossians 2, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, agape, the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. See, his contest was for those at Colossae, for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis, and all those who had not seen him personally yet, but he had already taught the mystery to these others that he had seen, so they should already have comforted hearts, knit together in love, the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery. They should have known that mystery, right? But perhaps those that had not seen him personally yet really didn't have it in their hearts. That's why the word there is used there. Now the word and is omitted in the Aramaic and at least one Greek text. Unto all riches. The word unto, in the Greek, it's the preposition eis, E-I-S. And it can mean unto or to, or when it indicates purpose or result, which it does here, you could translate it to the end of or to the end that, indicating the result of their hearts being encouraged, being knit together in love, to the end that. Or to the end of. All riches. This is the end result. That they have all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The words full assurance means full persuasion. It's a form of the word that's used in Romans where it says Abraham was fully persuaded. When he was fully persuaded, what God had promised he's able also to perform, then he got results. When you're fully persuaded, then you're believing. See? The riches of the full persuasion of understanding. And that word understanding is sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Remember, like the rivers flowing together, it's the thoughts in your mind flowing together. When they come together, then you have sunesis, understanding. Before that, you have a bunch of facts in your mind. I always think about it like in a math class where the teacher gives you a formula and says, here, plug in these numbers, it'll work. And you keep working with it and playing with it, and all of a sudden, you understand what that formula is for. And then it becomes a part of you. The things flow together. It's not just a bunch of numbers that you plug in, but you understand it. The things flow together in your mind. That's understanding. Synesis. And here we have one of those dual genitives. See it? The riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, riches describes the understanding. It's a descriptive word. Full persuasion and understanding sort of go hand in hand. Because when you understand something, then you're fully persuaded of its benefit. Again, the math formula. The teacher tells you it works. Well, you sort of believe it, and then you try it out. But all of a sudden, when all that flows together and you really understand the formula, you're fully persuaded it'll work every time. But on the other hand, the more fully persuaded you are of something, the greater it builds that understanding in your life. It opens up greater doors for understanding. That's why I say they go sort of go hand in hand. And we translated it, having all rich understanding with full persuasion. Because I think that communicates the heart of that. Then you have the word two, T-O. And it's again the word ace. Indicating to the end of, the result. It's the second result. And this result sets in apposition with the first result. The first result was expressed as a dual genitive, the riches of the full persuasion of understanding. Likewise, this second result, to the end of, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God is a dual genitive. So there you have two dual genitives right together. And they sit in apposition with each other, which means the second one is really a further elaboration or an explanation of the first one. The word acknowledgement is epigenosis. E-P-I-G-N, long O-S-I-S. Epigenosis, remember? Not just knowledge, but it's that full, precise, exact, and complete knowledge. Now, the last phrase, and of the Father and of Christ, is omitted in many manuscripts. Some manuscripts say the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Some say the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ. The question is, which one is original and correct? You know, it talks about the mystery of God in places. It also talks about the mystery of Christ. Right here in Colossians 4:3, it says the mystery of Christ, that to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, if it's the mystery of God, it has to be a genitive of origin. In other words, the mystery that comes from God. Understand? The mystery from God. If it's the mystery of Christ, then the genitive has to be a genitive of relation. You would translate it, the mystery pertaining to Christ. It's not the mystery from Christ, but it's the mystery regarding Christ or pertaining to Christ. And the research team feels that it should be the mystery of or pertaining to Christ. Because the subject in Colossians is what? The head, Christ. They weren't holding the head. So why wouldn't God bring up what the subject of that mystery is? The mystery pertaining to Christ. See? The head. And you see Christ come up quite a bit in these next few verses. So these first two verses, here's how we translate it. I want you to recognize how greatly I exert myself in the contest for you. And that's because back in 29, He told them, I work hard, striving in the contest, according to the energizing power of God within me. Remember that? Well, he says, I want you to recognize how greatly I exert myself in the contest for you. And those in Laodicea, and I told you I inserted in brackets, and Hierapolis, and those who have not personally met me, that, then you got to change the word your to their, that their hearts might be encouraged, because the people at Colossae that he had taught before should have known the mystery. But he's concerned about those others who are just coming in. Now, by the same concern, he is also concerned about those that are there that have heard it before, because if they aren't sharp, if they aren't knit together in love, if their hearts aren't encouraged, or if they're not acknowledging the mystery, then they ought to be. That makes sense. But the focus is on those, that their hearts might be encouraged. Being knit together in love to the end of having all rich understanding with full persuasion. That is, and I scratched the word to, T-O. That is, the full exact knowledge of the mystery pertaining to Christ. That's what he wants them to have. A rich understanding with full persuasion. That is, the full exact knowledge of the mystery pertaining to Christ. That's what he wants them to have. And that's what, if you don't have, you're going to lose it as far as your walk and fellowship with God and the greatness of the power of God at work within you, if you don't recognize the head, Christ, that you have one head. Not a bunch of saints someplace, not a bunch of angels, but one head, Christ. Now verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that in whom can be in whom or can be in which. And I think it's which because it's the mystery, that in the mystery are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, God kept the mystery, right? From the foundation of the world all the way through to the time that it was revealed. So certainly God, that would be axiomatic, would have all that treasure. But in the mystery itself is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. The treasure, or the precious wisdom and knowledge. The very precious wisdom and knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 1. This mystery that hardly anybody in Christendom acknowledges is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. It's that knowledge that if the princes of the world had known it, they would not have what? That's how important it is. Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. When did God abound toward us in wisdom? When he made known to us the mystery of his will. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 9. To make all men see what is the administration of the mystery. The mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, period. The words by Jesus Christ, not in the critical Greek text. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be known by the church. The what? That's not carburetor wisdom. It's the multifarious, many-colored spectrum wisdom of God. It's the beautiful wisdom of God. It's like the difference between a black and white book and a four color book. Know what I'm saying? It's the beautiful, multifarious wisdom of God. That's the mystery. See? The mystery is, you never had that great, beautiful wisdom until the mystery was revealed. That's why back in Colossians, in that mystery are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you understand the mystery, then for once in your life, you can understand how you can have peace. You're not going to get it through the world. You can understand why things are happening out there. You can see the great contest, the spiritual battle, but yet how we have to strive for that one body, and that how everybody, no matter who they are, can become a part of it if they want to. Doesn't matter if you're born to Judeans or born to some other outfit. Doesn't matter who you belong to. It's a matter, do you want to believe? Then you can belong to that one body, and you have how many heads? One, Christ. That's why the rest of the world is so screwy. Was sort of nice being out in the world for the last couple of weeks, sort of seeing what things are going on out there. Like Word and Business was in such a nice surrounding neighborhood there in New Orleans. And I know that everybody that was down there took a walk down to that one street, you know, where you see everything that's going. You got your choice of just about everything down there. But that's the world, see? What the world has to offer. Went to Epcot Center. That's what you call it, Epcot. I was really expecting, you know, to be blessed. Because, you know, you hear all the great ads about it. But right away when you walk in, there's this 17-story golf ball that has inside it how evolution started and works its way up to the present. I even forget what the context of their theme of that particular thing was, but it's a religion. It's what it is. It's a religion. A religion that believes in evolution. It's a religion that believes in fantasy, about really projecting your imaginations. I suppose a lot of drugs behind it. Looks like it in places. That's right. Just sounds like Galatia. Remember Galatia? Drug capital of the world. That's right. That's what I saw when I went through the place. I mean, you know, some nice things, but pretty soon you get tired, and all of a sudden it hits you. It's just religion. It's man stuff. And what does it leave you with? An emptiness when you're all done. See? The beach was much nicer, believe me. But that's the world. Now, how did we get on that? Oh, the mystery. That's why man can never put anything together. That's what I was getting at. You know, all these things you see out there in the world, they confuse, they distort. See? Real art, and we just finished Poema, real art, the visual arts or the literary arts, musical arts, what's the other one? Performing arts. All four of those, they can either have the positive side or the negative side. They can have a very loving, positive communication of the one body, the mystery, or they can have distorted things which sort of disrupt humanity and disrupt men's lives, that divide, that don't bring you closer together in one body, but they split up, make you feel bad, negative. See? That's the world. Only if you really understand the mystery, and not just knowledge of it, but the wisdom of it and how it all works in your life. That's when life flows together. That's when you have unity, when you have peace. No matter what the world does, you can still have peace. Oh, it's terrific. Well, anyway, verse 3, we translated in this, in other words, the mystery, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. Now this I say, that's that idiom that we had in Galatians. Now my point is this. Now, my point is this. Lest any man should beguile you. And that means to deceive by false reasoning. To deceive by false reasoning. Deceive who? You. Because you already know the mystery. Now we want them to be fully persuaded, to have an understanding, to have the full, precise, complete knowledge of the mystery of God, and to have the riches of it, and not just the riches, all rich understanding. See? Boy, again, those verses and those figures, those dual genitives, just show the inadequacy of human language to communicate the greatness of God's word. It's the words of man purified seven times. But here we go back to you, because you could get seduced too. You could be deceived by false reasoning, with enticing words, and the words enticing words, that means a plausible but false argument. It's used of probable argument as opposed to an actual demonstration where you try to win with words, persuade somebody with your words, but you don't really demonstrate what you're saying. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul told them, "My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words, enticing words of wisdom, but wasn't just persuading words, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Why? Because when you teach, signs, miracles, and wonders have to follow. When the world blows their nose, it doesn't. Right. Unless it's false signs and wonders. But when you teach the word, signs and wonders, it's demonstration of the Spirit, not just some weak, plausible argument or probable argument. So anyway, verse 4 we translated, "My point is, let no one deceive you by false, persuasive speech." That's why you got to hang on to the mystery. Because those that are opposed to it, those born of the wrong seed, are going to do everything they can to kill it through their false, persuasive speech. And that's why not only do you have to be fully persuaded of it and to understand it and to have a full, exact, precise, complete knowledge of the mystery of God, but everyone else in the body does. And we've got to teach it, preach it, confront. And don't let anybody deceive you on that point. Verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit." He's not with them. He's absent in the flesh. "Yet am I with you in the Spirit." And Spirit there is either usage 4a or 5. 4a is the issues, the results of a man's mind, his emotions, and so forth. Verse 5 is the gift in manifestation. Now, it could be either or both. You see, when you're absent from those people that you're responsible for as a twig branch coordinator, whatever position you're in or function, you can still be with them, first of all, in your thoughts, your emotions, and secondly, spiritually, you as the leader can know what's going on. If you're away from the people you're responsible for, and something comes up, God can tell you as long as you're there on your mind, as long as you're praying for them, believing for them. You can be lifting them, and if you are, and you're in fellowship with God, you'll know if something's astir. And you'll be able to go find out, if God doesn't tell you directly, and get on top of the situation. "Joying and beholding your order." Joying is to rejoice. Beholding is to watch. Your order or orderliness reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You see, he's rejoicing and watching their order. How is he doing? Even though he's not with them, he still spiritually can watch what's going on. See? But it's neat. Why does it have the word rejoicing? Because you don't watch your twigs spiritually to see when they're going to screw up. That's right. If you're this kind of leader that gets in there and says, okay, Father, what are they doing wrong today? No, that's not the way. It's, well, I got the best twig in the world. I got the best branch in the world. And I rejoice that I can work with these people to help. What's that, Father? Oh, there is something going on. See, it's that you're expecting the best. Expecting the best of your people. If you don't think good and rejoice in your people, who is? Not those born of the wrong seed. And you watch, you observe their orderliness. You expect it. Great leadership principles in here. And the steadfastness, the conviction of their believing in Christ, in Christ, with, in fellowship with whom? The head, Christ. See? There's the head again, Christ. Great leadership principle. Expect the best of your people. But if something is wrong, you'll know it. God will tell you. But you don't lift, you don't sit down and pray for your people expecting to find out all the junk that's going on. You pray for them just to believe with them and to rejoice with them. See? Great principle. Verse 5 we translate, even if I am not with you physically, yet I am with you spiritually, rejoicing and watching your orderliness and the stability of your believing in Christ. Terrific. Great leadership verse. I ought to memorize that one. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the head, Christ Jesus, the one with whom you're identified, the one that you've made the head, the one that you've made Lord when you confessed him, made him Lord in your life. He's the head of the body. You've not only received him, so now you should do what? Walk. Walk in him. In whom? In the head. In fellowship with him. In Christ. Beautiful. Then in verse 7, you have four phrases that modify your walk. That modify the walk in verse 6. The first one is rooted in Aramaic. That means strengthening your roots. Strengthening your roots. Where are our roots? In Christ. It's not in a particular nation. Our roots are in Christ. And it says you're to strengthen your roots. Strengthen your roots. You got little roots to begin with. Well, let's get those roots nice and strong, then the tree can stand. Strengthening your roots and built up, edified in him. That's renewed mind living. That's part of your walk. Part of your walk is to get your roots down deep in Christ. Established, get your roots strengthened, and then edified in your renewed mind living, build up, and established, which is to be confirmed, convicted, or established. In other words, you get to that place where you burn your bridges. Not everybody's burnt their bridges yet. You get to the place where What else is there worth living for? At least I got to that place where you have nothing to go back to. I don't know what I'd go back to if I left here today. I've burned all that. It's past. It's over. What does the world have to offer? You could go around, screw around, mess around, and come up with nothing. I couldn't have a better opportunity in my life than where I am. Just walking with God day by day. But you got to burn bridges. You can't hold on to, just in case this doesn't work spiritually, I got to have something to fall back on. The more things you've got to fall back on, the less you're going to travel as far as God's concerned. You've got to burn those bridges. And when you do, you don't take a back seat to anybody because you don't have any place to go back to. See? Dr. Werwell mentioned it to the group this week, I think, of taking a back seat. Was it Florence Scheib in Van Wert? Had her place in church in the second pew. If anybody else sat in that church or in that pew, she told them they had to move over because that was her seat. She didn't take a back seat to anybody. That's right. She wasn't going to sit anyplace. That was her seat. Well, you don't take a back seat to anybody if you're standing on the Word and walking by the Spirit and know the mystery. Why? Because it's Christ in you. You have unlimited power. The fullness of God is in Christ, and it's Christ in you, and He's the one head of the body. So if you're walking according to that head, what man or woman born of the wrong seed could ever stand up to what you have? What person possessed of a devil spirit could ever stand up to what you have? What natural man out in the world could ever stand up to what you have? You have unlimited power. Do you understand that? Unlimited power. You take a back seat to nobody. But if you hold on to a few bridges just so you can cross back over, you're not putting your trust in God. Still trusting in something in the flesh. That's established. In what? The faith, the family faith, the family faith. As you have been taught, not as you've dreamed up on your own or had revelation about, it's as you've been taught. You learned it from the Word. See? Otherwise, you say, well, I learned it from this, or I learned it from that, so I learned something else from over here. Now we've got several different heads again. We got one head. Christ is the head. And we've been taught one doctrine, not many doctrines. One doctrine. See? Well, everybody's right. Baloney. Truth is relative. Baloney. See? There's one truth. There's one doctrine. There's one head, Christ. See? And that's what you've been taught. Abounding with thanksgiving. The word therein omitted in some of the manuscripts. So, verses 6 and 7 we translate. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in other words, in you, when you were born again, so, walk in Him, strengthening your roots and being edified in Him, number two, and number three, and being firmly established in the family faith as you have been taught, and number four, the fourth part of walking in Him, in the head, who is Christ, is abounding with thanksgiving. Strengthening your roots, being edified in Him, and being firmly established in the family faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. If you're not thankful day by day for what you have, you lose it again. You start putting your thoughts on the world. All right, verse 8. Beware. Means watch. Keep your eyes open. Look out. Here he picks up with what he started in verse 4. Now my point is this. Let no one deceive you by false persuasive speech. Here he resumes that idea with Watch, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's those that deceive you by false persuasive speech. So beware, look out, lest any man steal from you through philosophy. And philosophy, as we learned before, was a major problem in the Colossian area. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, let no man beguile or seduce you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Angels, where you got a different head for different functions, where you have all those ions of the Gnostics. Those ideas were prevalent in Colossae. They're intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Instead, they have many heads, many angels, many ions, many saints. Depends what denomination you belong to. See? Not holding the head, the one head, Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered, and there it is, knit together, symbibazo, increases with the increase of God. If you don't hold the head, the body's not going to be knit together. You're not going to have growth in the one body. If you want to check your growth, you better watch what you're doing. It's what my mother always told me. I crawled through the window, it stunted my growth. And, well, no. There were certain things, you know, if you do, it may. Well, you could stunt your growth spiritually. I know that.